Our text once again is taken from Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, literally within the sphere of the law's jurisdiction, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The emphasis falls upon the term guilty in the original language. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the full, the true knowledge of sin. So is the expression in the original. We note from our text that the Apostle Paul considered the moral law of God as a present abiding reality, and as the final standard of judgment by which all men shall be judged. He never considered the moral law of God as a legal document only given to Israel as a nation at Mount Sinai, but as the eternal, immutable expression of his own moral self consistency. We see further that the sphere of the law's jurisdiction includes the entire human race. We all exist in the sphere of the law. Again, the absolute demands of God's law condemn every single being who stands outside the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That righteousness wrought out by His active obedience, whereby in His impeccable life He fulfilled the demands of the law on our behalf, and by His passive obedience, His suffering and death, He paid its penalty on behalf of sinners. That righteousness imputed to us through saving faith alone. We see in the fourth place that there is not, nor can there ever be, justification, being counted just or right in God's sight by the works of the law. We are reminded from our previous studies that there are only two types of righteousness. Self-righteousness, which must be condemned, the righteousness of human ability, of works, must be condemned, and the only righteousness that God will acknowledge is the imputed righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel righteousness answers the claims of God's law. And finally, the purpose of the law is not a ladder to salvation, but rather to reveal sin as it truly is in God's sight, and therefore ours. The subject before us these last few Lord's days, the moral law of God as expressed in the Ten Commandments. We have opened up our subject. We have introduced it in the Old Testament. We have contrasted legalism with the truth of the law, and also antinomianism, anti-against, nomos, law, a loose or ungodly life, utterly condemned apart from the boundaries of God's truth. Then we set ourselves to lay a scriptural foundation to show both in the Old Testament and now in the New the relevance and present abiding reality of God's moral law. In our march through the New Testament, we have categorized scriptures according to their importance. And we have dealt with the primary texts concerning the relevance of God's moral law. We will conclude this part of our study this morning. And I draw your attention to Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, we find our final passage of Scripture that we dealt with in our last message. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The verse we noted is self-explanatory. The word end is telos in the original language. It does not mean termination. It means consummation. It means full realization. Christ is the consummation or the full realization of the law for righteousness and only to everyone that believeth. The unbeliever is still under the covenant of works. The unbeliever is still in union with Adam and under God's condemnation. We progress then in our study to complete this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 21. Turn there if you will. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant or bond slave to all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. These words translated law are anarthros in the original language. Under law, under a principle of outward command. The word the definite article should be omitted. Verse 21, and to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. This is a proof text for those who hold to New Covenant theology, which believe that the moral law of God given at Sinai was a mere legal document given to Israel and passed away. New Testament believers, we are told, are merely under grace. A misconstruing of several passages. Look at verse 21. To them that are without law. This was a common designation of the Jews when they spoke about Gentiles. They were known as those without law. They did not have the law of God in a codified form, specifically expressed in God's moral law, although they had the law written on their hearts. To them that are without law, that is to the Gentiles, as without law, that is as Gentiles, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. En namos Christou, being in law to Christ, being brought into union with Christ, and therefore under Christ's law. Literally, in law to Christ. The apostle was not lawless as a believer, but lived in the sphere of God's law in Christ. When he lived among the Jews, he lived as a Jew. When he evangelized and lived among the Gentiles, he lived as a Gentile, not as without law, but being in law to Christ. The moral law is Christ's law, and he was never antinomian or lawless even among the Gentiles. Such is the clear meaning and interpretation of the text. The Apostle Paul was not an antinomian. A consistent biblical concept of the moral law is clearly illustrated in our Lord's ministry throughout the New Testament and the ministry of the inspired apostles. They did not countermand the moral law of God. They enforced it, as we have seen in our study of relevant New Testament passages of Scripture. It is utterly incomprehensible to set God's moral law against the teaching and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. We cannot set the Old Testament against the New Testament. The moral law of God is Christ's law, and He never taught anything contrary to it. Some would hold that the moral commands of our Lord and the inspired apostles would make the gospel rather than the law the rule of the believer's life, but they fail to tell us what this gospel is. They leave it in a nebulous fashion of love, and usually an indulgent love, as though God were too stern and too demanding under the old covenant. But now in the new covenant, the demands are much less. He'll always say, "I forgive." He will love us in Christ and never take sin into account. And that is, historically, antinomianism. That sins committed in the believer's life are never brought before Him. They are simply passed by. It is the son question, not the sin question. If you're in union with Christ, sin makes no difference in the life. That is classical and historical antinomianism. Only dispensationalism would posit such a view and contradiction. As the Scriptures are inclusively the law, Word of God, His Word is our law, and the moral commands of our Lord and the apostles are not contradictory to, but rather enforcement of, the moral law, there is no contradiction. I draw your attention now to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. But we know that the law is good. Paul did not write. It doesn't occur in any manuscript that has ever been written, and we know that the law has passed away. We know that we are now under Christ's indulgent love. We now know it's the son question, not the sin question. Not at all. Listen to the apostle under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But we know that good is the law. That is the word order in the original language. Kalos hanamos. Good is the law. The word good is in a position of emphasis in the original. And the word that is used here is kalos, not agathos. Agathos means good in character. Kalos means intrinsically good, intrinsically beautiful. Exceedingly excellent is the law. The Apostle Paul cannot give it a higher position in the life of the child of God. Exceedingly excellent is the law, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous man. The term translated here, not made, means does not lie upon. It has the picture of a heavy sentence of condemnation. The law does not lie upon a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Three observations from the very surface of the text. First, the law is a present reality and it is exceedingly excellent. No speaking of a legal document given to Israel and that ended when Israel ceased to be a nation, that ended at the cross, not at all. But throughout the New Testament, it is exceedingly excellent. Second, in the context of the Jewish misuse of the law as a system of self-righteous works, Paul states it is exceedingly excellent if properly used as a means of convicting and restraining sin. And finally, the law does not lie upon this heavy sentence of condemnation, does not lie upon the righteous. But it does upon the ungodly. We move on now to the Epistle of James. We have noted several passages from this epistle previously. We take the remainder of the passages relevant to the moral law. James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. A mirror or looking glass reveals the reality and the flaws of our facial features. One does not use a mirror to clean himself up by rubbing the mirror on his face. The law was not meant to clean us up. The law was not meant to make us acceptable with God. It was meant to reveal sin for what it is, that we might flee to Christ and rest in His righteousness. Most modern evangelical views of spirituality are legalistic. Touch not, taste not, handle not, dress not, go not, and differs very little from the legalism of the Jews who turned the law into a system of works, as contrary to divine grace. James chapter 2 and verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. He does not say you go back to the old covenant, you've reverted back to your old Judaism, you've misrepresented the love of God and the gospel of Christ. He said, you do well, but he says more. Kalos poiete. You do exceedingly excellent in your behavior. He commends them for living and behaving in fashion of God's moral law. Excellently ye behave. James chapter 4 and verse 11. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou be a judge of the law, thou art not a doer but a judge. The moral law is the final judge, as we have seen. To speak evil of one's brother implies that one knows the whole matter, including the thought, the motive, the inclination, and passes judgment on another, which only the Lord can pass. It is assuming the divine prerogative, and it is an expression of sinful self-righteousness. And now to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There is a play on words that occurs twice in this passage, hidden from our English translation, the term know. The first is in the present tense. The next two instances are in the perfect tense. The present tense denotes continual action. I know Him. I am a professing Christian. The second is, I have come to know Him. I have entered into that saving relationship and acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And hereby do we know that we have come to know Him. We have entered into that saving, intimate relationship of the people of God. If we keep His commandments, that's an expression of saving faith, of a converted life. He that saith, I have come to know Him, I have entered into this relationship, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. Professing Christians but unconverted. The Bible calls such people liars, and the truth is not in him. The moral law of God is the law of Christ. It is the rule of the believer's life and a manifestation of that saving relationship with the Lord, which is evidenced in loving obedience. This is completely consonant with the Old Testament. Do not set the Old Testament and the New Testament in opposition one to the other. There is a progression in divine revelation, but never a contradiction. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We read in the New Testament, everyone who has come to know God keeps His commandments. The moral law of God is the moral law of Christ. There is a progression from the Old Testament people of God to the New Testament people of God, but never a contradiction. Now to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. He hamartia esten he anomia. Sin is lawlessness. It is against the law. It is breaking over the law's boundary, and that's called a transgression or a trespass. Here we find the Apostle John at the close of the apostolic era. And he speaks of the sin as transgressing God's law. Lawlessness. The law remains a present reality. There is no antinomian grace. This brings us once again to our text, Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, en to namo, within the sphere of the law's jurisdiction, in order that every mouth may be stopped, and guilty might become the entire world before God. All humanity is within the sphere of God's law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the epignosis, the true, complete knowledge of sin. The moral law of God is an abiding reality. And the moral law of God will be the final standard of judgment on the final day of judgment. Thus we have completed our survey of the Old Testament and the New Testament concerning the nature and the relevance of God's law. God seems to be harsh, does He not? We have studied an introductory measure, the Ten Commandments. No other gods before my face. No idols, material or mental or spiritual. No one or thing. Do not taking God's name in vain in any way less than with utter reverence. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Live an organized life, giving preeminence to God and His worship. Honor thy father and thy mother. Practical, proper obedience to all God-ordained authority. The basic unit and element of society is not the individual. And our whole society is based on this individualism. It is the family. It is the family whereby godly parents instill within their children a work ethic, a sense of responsibility, the true and adequate knowledge of God, and how to approach Him in worship and prepare for the life hereafter. Thou shalt not kill. It condemns all unlawful taking of human life, including euthanasia, including abortion, including anything that tends toward diminishing the life of someone else. Thou shalt not steal, not diminish from anyone else. Material things, mental things, electronic things in our society today. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal from God. Thou shalt not steal from thy neighbor. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Truth among men is established by God's moral law. And apart from God's moral law, truth cannot be maintained because mankind has exchanged the truth of God for the lie and sidestep the Creator in order to worship His creation and receive moral judgment upon itself. Romans chapter 1. Thou shalt not covet. The law of God, the moral law of God, written with the fiery finger of God, given with lightning and thunder to impress the people with God's awesomeness, given at Sinai, said, thou shalt not covet. The law cannot be observed externally. Everything goes immediately to the heart because every sin is a heart matter before it finds expression in word, deed, or act. What can be done? If the law can only condemn, because we live in a fallen, sinful world, every human being is a sinner, every human being is in Adam, every human being is brought into union with Adam by birth. His original sin is imputed to us. His sinful nature we have inherited, and we add to that all of our personal transgressions. Is there any hope? Isn't God unreasonable? Who can keep His law? But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being revealed in the law and the prophets, even that righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a place of appeasement through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, that God might continue to be just or righteous and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God has made a way for sinners. God has made a way for mankind under condemnation to be reconciled to Him without Him ceasing to be just. Well, if God just set aside our sin, if God just said, I love you, and we'll say that sin is insignificant. We'll set it aside and I will just gather you to myself. That's what man wants. No faith, no repentance. But God is morally self-consistent. God is eternally and immutably righteous. God cannot demand less from His moral creatures than an absolute righteousness. What can be done? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But what does this mean? It means saving faith in Jesus Christ. But what is it about Jesus that we believe? Well, we believe in the cross. Well, what does that mean? Our Lord came from heaven. He became incarnate. He took to Himself a true human soul, a human body, a human nature, as the God-man. He lived among men an impeccable, a sinless life. That we call His active obedience. And He fulfilled the demands of the law as much as Adam broke it. Then in His passive obedience, His suffering and death, He paid the law's penalty. So through the active and passive obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a perfect righteousness, gospel righteousness, the good news, the very righteousness of Christ answers the claims of God. He fulfilled those divine claims. He paid its penalty. Saving faith lays hold of Jesus Christ at the point of righteousness and appropriates that. The very righteousness of Christ is ours. It becomes ours by faith, and we are reconciled to God and have forgiveness of sin and have hope of glory. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not under the dominion of the flesh, but under the dominion of the Spirit. This makes salvation not only possible, but certain. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It also means that a converted life will reflect the moral character of God because it is lived in the context of God's grace. This is salvation. This is the biblical truth and glory of the good news of the gospel. Apart from this, there is only condemnation. There is no justification by works or religious attempts. The very best that we can do are as filthy rags before God. Flee to Christ. Look to Him. Rest in the imputed righteousness of the Son of God. Know the forgiveness of sins. Know a clear conscience. Know the love of God in Jesus Christ. And be free from condemnation. This is faith. This is true saving faith in Him that is manifest and evidenced in a converted life. Look, look, look and live. Look unto me and be ye saved, God said. all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And so we can say, look to Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. Through His person and work, He has fulfilled the demands of the law. He has answered its claim. He has paid its penalty. He is the only Savior. There's no hope outside of Him. Look to Him and to Him alone. May God by His Spirit enable you to savingly lay hold of that righteousness which is in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You would bless this word spoken. Lord, the gospel has been explained in the framework of Your holy law. Embed this within men's conscience and hearts and minds and souls. Awaken them to their true sense of need and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be just, justified, declared right in Your sight through saving faith in Your Son. Bless, we ask, glorify Yourself. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.